Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Last Sunday, we were looking at some of the points that I brought on the family, the needs of husbands and wives, the common goal to work toward, the need of love and shelter and clothes and the basic things of life, necessities. How that there are certain things men need. They need respect and appreciation. They need a sense of accomplishment. They need physical love. They need a career of some kind with work and to earn a living. Women need security, reassurance, protection. They need love. They need a mother instinct. They have a greater need than men to feel special. One reason they dress, more concerned about how they dress and their hair and all of those sort of things. Children have basic needs. They need wise leadership from their parents. Children need a mom and a dad. Many single parent homes don't have the mom and dad living in the home, but it's vital that children still have that influence from a mom and dad. If a girl has a child out of wedlock and does not have a husband and does not have a relationship with the father of that child, then her father or someone can step in and be the representative. That's not quite the same, but the child needs that, needs a man and a woman in their life. They need to be challenged. Kids need to be challenged. They need to be motivated. They need to be disciplined and corrected. And they need to be rewarded. They need to be taught by example. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's important that our children learn from the time they're small children the importance of the fact of the Bible and God, and that they see an example of that from us. We have to train them to recognize wrong and harmful things and how to resist them. From the time your child is very small, you start through correction and discipline and reward to teach them not to touch the hot things and not to reach their hand where it shouldn't be and not to play with the electrical plug-ins and not to play in the traffic. Though I'm afraid I have often told mine to go play in the traffic. But I didn't really mean it. At my house, we don't have to worry about that. There is no traffic where I live. You have to be coming to see us to come down the road where we live. I have to train them to recognize wrong and harmful things and how to resist them. Where I live, I have to teach them not to pick up a snake, not to be careful out in the woods. We took our two grandsons down to the creek the other day, and we showed them what poison ivy is. The kind that grows up the sides of trees and the big vine, the bushy-looking vine, you know, and also the stuff on the ground. And I taught Toby, we had a machete, and learned how to cut a bamboo briar. Now, if you've never lived out in the country, you don't know what a bamboo briar is. A bamboo briar is not a briar like blackberries grow on. It's one of these real hard, solid vines that can get as big as your finger and has real bad thorns on it. It's the kind of thing that, remember a year or so ago, I came in here with the cuts all across my face where one caught me while I was on an ATV and jerked me off the back and slid me all across my face there. And they can actually cut you deep enough to need stitches. And my property has a bunch of them back in the woods where it hasn't been kept up, and we've been cutting them and poisoning them, trying to kill them off and all that sort of thing. Teaching them the things that will hurt them and harm them and how to resist those things. Spiritually, that's more important than the poison ivy and those things. Setting a godly example. Teaching them how to be flexible and change when change is needed, and how to never change the unchangeable truths of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned all thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, so forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. These important truths about the unchanging word of God. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. One of the things that we often hear from people is, I am who I am and I can't change. Well, the truth of the matter is, you do change. We all change as we get older. Lord willing, if I live until Friday, I'll be 60 years old. And I have changed a lot in 60 years. I used to have hair. There was actually a period of time for a few years in my life where I had what was considered a slim waistline. I have changed over the years. I have changed some of my temperament. I hope and like to think that I understand how to be more patient today than I was years ago. My sons probably would not believe that or admit that. But they see it when I'm far more patient with their children, my grandchildren, than I was with them when they were coming along. We all change. What we hear from people about change is what they really mean when they say I can't change is they're saying I don't want to change, or I don't know how to change, or change is hard. I've tried to change some things and didn't seem to accomplish it. Philippians 4 verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, when you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. A change took place with these believers at Philippi that they were now able to assist Paul, but for a period of time they were not able to assist him. Change is hard sometimes. Opportunity allows change to take place, and sometimes there is no opportunity. Change for children growing up, teaching them to be flexible to change as they grow and understand that there are things you're not to change, like the Word of God, understanding salvation and how it's achieved. These are things that are unchanging. But the daily grind of life, we have to be flexible or we will have a lot of problems. We all change over time. Usually we change for the better, though we have to be careful because we can become hardened as we get older, less flexible, unwilling to change, adamant in our views and our opinions. Education helps us to change. Enlightenment through knowledge helps us to change. Experience helps us to change. I have learned a lot of things through experience in pastoring a church for over 32 years. And part of that is that when we do something wrong, we try to learn from it. We handle something the wrong way, we try to handle it the right way the next time the same thing arises. Change is often not easy. Young people like attention. They need attention. They crave attention from their parents. And if they don't get enough attention, they'll act up to get attention. Quite often, if you got a kid in a class in school who's one who cuts up and acts up, if we have one that rides the church bus and sits in Sunday school class, they cut up and act up. Quite often, they're saying, please pay me some attention. I need someone to pay me attention. Kids need this so badly, they'll paint their hair orange or green or some other color and spike it up in the air and put bones in their nose and all that sort of thing. They're crying out for attention in any way that they can possibly get it. They want to fit in with other teenagers, but they want to feel special among their peers. They want to feel they're important in some way, that they excel in some way. And so they will do, even if they have to act up or emulate something wild and weird and way out in order to get the attention. Well, God is in the transforming business. When God saves, God changes us, and God transforms us. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a process. We get saved, and then we begin on a road of a process of becoming a disciple of Christ. And the goal is that we then in turn make other disciples for Christ. And this is a long process that we go through. We never stop learning throughout our entire lives. We can continue to grow, become more godly. To say I can't change is to tell God that He is limited, that He cannot help us and change us. James chapter 1 and verse 19 through 27 teaches us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Putting it into practice in our daily life. Making changes as changes are needed. It's the principle of God and the farmer. God doesn't plant the field for the farmer. God doesn't plow the field and prepare the ground. I can assure you, God does not weed the garden. I have practiced this many times, and I have a real problem with weeds. I don't care how much you pray, weeds will still come. But God expects the farmer to do what he has to do, what he's supposed to do, but the farmer cannot do what God can do for him. He can't make the sunshine, he can't make the rain come, he can't do those things. He can't bless his harvest. God can bless the harvest. He can give a multiple amount from hard work. He can give the proper sunshine, the proper rain, so that the harvest is beneficial to the one who has worked hard to do it. It is a partnership between God and the farmer. And the same thing is true in the principle of our changing. God won't do for us what we are supposed to do for ourselves. I have learned that it doesn't really matter how much you pray, you don't lose weight from prayer. If you pray all day and keep sticking chocolate drops in your mouth when you're sitting in front of the television, you're not going to lose weight. There is the farmer and God in that. There is a partnership involved there. God will do what God can do, but you have to do what your responsibility is to do. I wish it was that easy. Now, we search what we are, and we realize that in the lives of our children, those of us that have seen our children grow up and become adults and have children, we realize that we teach what we are more than what we want our kids to be. What we are comes through in them more than just what we want them to be. This is one of the real issues about teaching our children in school, whether it's a public school or a Christian school or a home school or whatever it is. The teacher is vitally important, and the character of their life is vitally important, because they will teach what they are as much or more than they teach anything they want the children to do. Proverbs 16:6, we need to teach them that to have respect and fear and awe of God. In their very beginning days, we need to teach them there is a God in heaven. We usually do that by teaching them, first of all, how to pray for their meals. We teach them to put their hands together, and before they can even, you know, pronunciate a sentence, they are saying something like amen, or, you know, I think Lucas says Eminem for amen, you know. And they learn little things to say, and they learn there is God and that they're to pray to Him. Proverbs 9:10 says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, teaching them to understand there is a God, teaching them to understand they are accountable to God, teaching them that God is always watching them, and teaching them that they are accountable to God, to have respect and belief in God and in the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what the psalmist said. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is effective in our cleansing of our sin. The Word of God is keeping God's statutes as required of us before the Lord. It's one of the true absolutes, is the Bible. We teach our kids that the Bible's God's Word. It is the absolute. It's always right. But what we also need to teach them is they're going to grow up and go out into a world where most people they meet don't believe that. They're going to meet a lot of people that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, that are going to question their beliefs and test them in their beliefs, and they need to be aware of this. Recognize that many people who, some even claim to be Christians, some even claim to love God, but they won't believe what you've taught your children to believe about the Bible, the Word of God, that it is the absolute, that it's God's Word, that it's not mixed up with men's errors and that sort of thing. Psalm 119, Psalm 19, both declare this over and over and over again, the importance of understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. And only the Bible is the Word of God. We need to be very, very aware that what goes into our children's eyes and into our children's ears affects their desires and their attitudes. What they watch in television, what they see in movies, what they hear in music will affect them. It will affect their attitudes. It will affect their desires. It will affect their philosophy of life. They will learn from this. They'll emulate this. I grew up doing play-like. I used to do a lot. I lived out there in the country on the end of a dirt road. I didn't have any immediate neighbors. Pete Morrison's cousins were about my closest neighbors, and they were a mile away, and I'd ride my little bicycle up there and tell their mama I can stay for 1 hour, and when 1 hour's over, she was ready to tell me, okay, son, it's time for you to go home, you know. Somebody else watch you. But we did a lot of play like. I used to play like I was Roy Rogers. I had cap guns and a cowboy hat, and I could outdraw Matt Dillon so bad it was not funny when he came on television. He'd come on TV and they'd be playing that music and he'd walk out there to get ready to draw that big old pistol and shoot that bad guy, and I'd stand in front of the TV and when he went for his gun, pow, I done shot him twice before he ever got that thing out. I play like. When I got a little older and got a horse, I'd hide up in the trees on my horse, and when my sister came in with her date, I would charge out, you know. Play cowboys and Indians with them, you know. I did a lot of play like, trying to emulate what I saw on television, trying to be like. When I went to Vietnam, I had just turned 18, was a Marine with a 70-pound pack on my back and an M16 rifle. And you know who I played like? Vic Morrow on Combat. I even walked like he did, you know, when I was going down those jungle trails, you know, He kind of had his feet out like this when he walked, you know. He had that little smart-alecky kind of attitude, you know, when he walked. We're influenced by what we see. We're affected by the things we watch. We're affected by the music we listen to. Generations of people were affected by the music of the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and music today. And most of us who were affected by one type don't understand people affected by another type. I don't know why any human being with any kind of rational thinking would listen to rap music. That ain't music. And I don't know why anybody would listen. They go down this road and the speakers on those cars, they got $1,500, $5,000 worth of sound system and speakers in a $2,000 car blowing smoke. And they come by this church, and it literally moves this building when they go down there. Boom, 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 boom. I don't understand that. I'll never understand that. I'm never going to like it. I'm never going to agree with it. Because most of the lyrics in that kind of music are vulgar and immoral and all that sort of thing. I don't think anybody needs to be listening to it. talking about killing cops and all those sort of things. You're putting that mentality in the mind of a generation of young people, and it will affect them. It's vital they change. And how are they going to change? They need God's help to change. God's in the transforming business. I think you have to teach accountability to your children. Have to teach them to beware the easy way out. Beware of telling lies to get away with something. It'll come back to haunt them. A person who tells lies has to tell another lie to cover up the lie they've already told. It's important that we teach them accountability. I think like Ronald Reagan said with Russia, you trust but you verify. You're not a very wise person if you just say, I trust my kids. I remember a preacher preaching on that one time, and he said a man came to him and he said, I want you to know I trust my kids. He said, well, you're probably an idiot in other areas also. I wouldn't go that far, you know. I wouldn't say that to somebody. I don't know if he really said that or if that was just preaching, you know. You better put some safeguards on a computer if you allow your children to be at a computer. If they're at a computer when you're not home, you better make sure there's some safeguards on it. Kids often feel the extremes. You will hear your children say, if you haven't already many times, oh, Mom, nobody would wear that. The truth is, a lot of people wear that. It's not that nobody does it. It's the fact that the kid is leaning to an extreme. Or, Mom, everybody gets to do this. Everybody doesn't get to do that. But that's what the kid thinks, that some others they know got to do it, so they want to do it, so the kid leans on the extremes. And so it's important that we recognize the temptation they face to fit in. And we have to be careful about the world influencing them. We have to teach them accountability. If we take them to a ball game or something, or at a public school system, and just let them out and say, we'll pick you up in 3 or 4 hours, you might get a babysitter for free for 3 or 4 hours, but do you want Satan babysitting your children? I don't think so. I think it'd be a lot better if you went to the ball game with your kids and sat away from them and let them sit over there with their friends, but that you kept an eye on them. That you keep accountability. And if you give them some freedoms to allow them to go some places and do some things with some other young people, you better know the other young people are going to influence your kids. You better know who those other young people are. And if you're going to allow them to do some things like that, then give them tests and see if they're accountable. And if they fail the test, you take away the privilege. You give privilege to test them to see if they're able to handle the circumstance. But if they're not reliable, you begin to remove some of the freedoms. This idea of dating in America, that a boy goes, he falls in love with a girl, he's walking down the street, she walks down the street, they never met before, he sees her, he falls madly in love with her because she brushes her teeth with Ultra Bright. And he rushes over here and buys some roses and gives them to her, and they get into his convertible automobile, and you know he picks her up, he comes in front of her house, and he picks her up, and they go out on a date, and they stay out for 6 or 8 hours, and then he brings her back home. Well, where did the idea ever come up that you should allow your child to go out and hang out for 5 or 6 hours unsupervised, don't know where they are, don't know who they're with, don't know how they're spending their time? You are putting them in the position of massive temptation when you allow that to take place. I'm going to tell you from fact that 2 Christian kids that love God and come to Bible Baptist Church can be left to go out and park in the car on a date, and they can have the same problem happen to them that 2 unsaved kids that's never darkened the door of the church had. This idea of unaccountability in a date relationship and the time relationship is something that has entered into our society and our philosophies, and is something that Christian people need to be very careful with. We better help our children see all the hardships that people go through who failed in moral aspects in life. Girls need to understand the real hardship that a girl has who has an illegitimate birth. To raise a child, to care for a child, to lose their childhood themselves. They need to understand the hardship, the difficulty, the embarrassment, the trouble with the family, and all of those things. They need to understand what happens to girls that have an abortion. The guilt factor that comes in, the hardship that comes in, all the things that take place. They need to see what happens to somebody who starts on alcohol. They need to understand the path that leads down. They need to see what happens to people on drugs. Alcohol is a terrible thing. Abuse and DUIs and all that sort of thing. But my friends, drugs will make a man steal from his mama, steal from his grandmother, steal from the church in order to feed that habit of drugs, and it will take them to a path of destruction. And our young people need to know that those are the dangers. When they start on those things, they get to where they can't control them. We need to make sure we're overcoming temptation in order to teach our children how to overcome temptation. Children will magnify the strengths and weaknesses that parents have because of who they are. They are genetically connected with us. The biggest problem with our children is that they are too kin to their mama and their daddy. They're too much like us. And they will magnify the strengths and weaknesses that we have. If you have a talent and ability, you pick a guitar a little bit and learn how to chord a guitar, and you got a little talent to play a little music and sing a little bit of hillbilly music or something, you know, probably you're going to have a kid come along that can sit down at the piano and play real quick and has a talent and ability because they're genetically connected to you. And they may play way better than you ever thought about playing. Or maybe the other way, they may not be able to play. They may have the magnification of the weakness you have. And it affects every aspect of life, including the lust of the flesh and the works of the flesh. The weakness that's in a person is often magnified in their children, or the strength in a person is magnified in their children, because we teach them more who we are than what we want them to do. Parents help make up the hedge around their children. So it's important we consecrate them unto the Lord, that we recognize they are a gift from God, Psalm 127, verse number 3. They're the heritage of the Lord, they're a gift from God. We only have a few years to help guide them and lead them and show them right, because very soon they will begin to develop attitudes that they're not as teachable as they once were. And if you wait until then, that change comes very hard. Don't turn your children's raising, that's a good Southern colloquialism, don't turn your children's raising over to anybody else. It's your responsibility and your privilege. God gave them to you, He didn't give them to me. It's not my job to raise them for you, it's your job to raise them. It's not the babysitter's job to raise your kids. You better not let a babysitter raise your kids. You raise your children. If you've got to have a babysitter, that's understandable, but don't let your babysitter raise your kids. Don't let the TV raise your kids. It's a great free babysitter every once in a while. You've got to do something, and you can turn the TV on, and the kids can sit in front of the TV, and there's things you can put in that they can watch that are not bad and evil and wicked and all that sort of thing. I think every once in a blue moon, Disney still comes out with something that's G-rated or something, you know, that you might let your kids watch to entertain them. And it may teach a good moral and perspective. But you better not let the TV raise your kids. You better raise them. You better disciple them. You better train them. And they'll become more of what you are than what you teach them to be. And so it's important that we're walking with God ourselves. The home and the family, raising our kids. Satan's lies are given to a lot of people as excuses. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 25 times at least, people tell me they don't go to church because their mom and dad made them go to church when they were little. And people told me that a few times. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what their home life was like. I didn't know what their parents were like. I didn't know what the church was like they went to. But I got tired of hearing that after a while. And so I started developing some comebacks. And when people tell me I don't go to church because my mom and daddy made me go to church, I said, well, did your mom and daddy make you eat? You still eat, don't you? Did your mother and daddy make you brush your teeth? Are you glad now that you brushed your teeth? Did your mother and daddy make you do other things that you still do today? Your mother and daddy tried to raise you right by taking you to church some. The truth of the matter is, you made a decision not to go back. It's your decision. It isn't your parents' fault. Nothing they did to you when you were growing up is going to keep you from coming to God except you yourself right now. And so it's important that we recognize God's given us kids to raise. We've got a responsibility to do the best we can. Church is a help. It's not the sole answer. God's given us the Word of God, and the home is the primary place of teaching and training and raising our children. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here. The video reminds us of the important truth that Christ died in our place. And now with that comes the responsibility of living for Him. Let's ask God to help us do that. Father, we thank You for Your people and being faithful in the church. Pray You'll bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, equip them for raising their children and loving husband-wife relationships, having a good home. Something I've seen, Lord, even among the worst of heathen, is that they are envious of Christians who have a good home, good marriage, good children. They would want that for themselves. And quite often it's simply they just don't know how to obtain it. That's by the grace of God for those who have it. Pray, Lord, You'll bless this invitation. Helps to make the decisions we should before we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.